actually found there in Galatians 6, beginning in verse number 7, where the Bible reads, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, but whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now these are very famous verses about reaping what you sow, and that's a common theme throughout the Bible. That's something that is taught throughout the Bible, and people today, they've thrown out Christianity, and they've thrown out the Bible, but even because they cannot deny this undeniable truth in the Bible, they talk about what? Karma. You know, it makes me so mad, it irritates me when people talk about karma, because it shows that our American culture has been inundated with a false Asian religion of karma. Things coming back around you. You say, well, things do come back right. Right, but the Bible says it's called reaping what you sow. Yeah. And so use God's term. No Christian ought to go around and talk about good and bad karma. Yeah. They ought to use God's words, spiritual words, not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual to spiritual. They ought to say, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, because that's the way the Bible describes it. And yet it's so true that other religions have latched onto this and given their own name to it and their own wording to it. There's no such thing as karma. Because karma teaches that you might reap what you sow in the next life. Of course, we know that there only is one life that you live in this world. And then after that, it's immortality. And so we see here that a man will reap what he sows. Now, let's look at these verses very carefully before we get into the message. It says in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For, because," he's saying, here's an example, "he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Okay, even salvation, he's saying, is if it's based on the flesh, it's going to be corrupt, you're going to go to hell. You're going to be, your body's going to corrupt and decay and die, and your soul's going to burn in hell. But he says, if it's based on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if you sow to the Spirit, he says, you're going to reap life everlasting. Look at the next word, and. Now that's an important word. He said, and, in addition to our salvation, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So he says, we will reap not only if our salvation is based on the flesh, we'll reap corruption, we'll go to hell. If our salvation is based on God's Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, we'll reap life everlasting. And he says, if we do well in this life, we will reap a reward. But he says, if we do wrong, we'll also reap a reward. And he says here that because of that, we should do good unto all men. Why? So that it will come back around to us, he's saying. So that if we sow doing good to others, we'll reap that. If we, especially, he says, the household of faith. I mean, if you do something good for someone else who's a Christian, somebody else who's a believer, that will come back around to you, he's saying. If you do good to those that are in this church, that will be rewarded to you. That will come back around to you. You will be recompensed for what you've done. Now, all throughout the Bible, we see people who reaped what they sowed. Now, God has just really been showing this to me in the last 2 weeks. For some reason, over the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've been seeing this in the Bible. Every time I read the Bible, this point has just been driven home to me. And just looking around at the world, thinking about history, thinking about things that I've seen in my own life, it is amazing, it's uncanny how people reap what they sow. I mean, it's amazing. We call it sometimes poetic justice, when something comes back around and gets somebody, and it's exactly what they've sowed, and they turn around and reap it. It's amazing. Let's look at some examples from the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You see, you always reap what you sow. And think about this. Whatever you sow, you reap of the same kind. Think about that. If you sow wheat, you're going to reap wheat. If you sow barley, you're going to reap barley. So the same type of things that you sow are the same type of things that you'll reap. Number one example of this, the Apostle Paul. Watch what Paul sowed and watch what he reaped. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul, this is of course who's later going to be called Paul, of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Do you see that? He's done evil to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Watch this. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Who was beaten more than the Apostle Paul? No one. Who was imprisoned more than the Apostle Paul? No one. Who was abused and persecuted and chased and attacked and ridiculed and hated more than any other Christian of that day? The Apostle Paul. Why? He was reaping what he sowed. I mean, it's the truth. You say, oh, but that was before he was saved. Before you're saved, after you're saved, it doesn't matter. You will reap what you've sown. I mean, people who are unsaved, they sow wrong, they sow all this wrong, and then they get saved. You think all the consequences of all the wrong they've ever done are gone? They're still going to reap that harvest. Paul did. I mean, Paul persecuted the church. He was persecuted. Paul had people thrown in prison. He was thrown in prison. Paul had people put to death. They tried to put him to death, and eventually he was put to death. Why? Because the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 12, and you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 13, I'm sorry, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Are you listening? He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Jesus said, those who live by the sword, those who take up the sword, will die by the sword. He said, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul persecuted the church. Paul was persecuted. Paul attacked believers. As a believer, Paul was attacked. Because you will always reap what you sow. You see, we make a mistake oftentimes by differentiating between before a person was saved and after they were saved. Now, is there a difference? Sure there is. Of course, after you're saved, you're dwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're on your way to heaven. Before, you have the two natures, the new man and the old man. Before that, you only have the flesh. You only have the old man. You're on your way to hell. You're a child of wrath, the Bible says. But, think about this now. We say oftentimes that, oh, if something happened before someone was saved, oh, that's under the blood. Wait a minute. Everything I did after I'm saved is under the blood. So what sense does that make? And I've heard people say, for example, the Bible says that the deacon should be the husband of one wife. Or it'll say the pastor, you know, the bishop should be the husband of one wife. And they'll say, well, if it was before they were saved, it's under the blood. If it was after they were saved, it's under the blood. But that doesn't change God's qualification for the bishop and the deacon, is that they be the husband, and it's not one wife at a time. It's one wife, period. Be the husband of one wife. And so that's the qualification. That's what God has ordained. And so it doesn't matter. Before they were saved, that's under the blood. No, after you're saved, it's under the blood. And you know, many of us here, and maybe not necessarily myself, but I've sinned after I've been saved, of course, but some people really went into a lot of sin after they got saved. Okay? Then they got right with God. Now they're living for God. That is no different. You shouldn't look at that any differently than the person who was unsaved, went off into all the wicked sin, then got saved, then got right with God. Look, either way, they lived wickedly, now they're living right. It's time to forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Whether it was before or after they were saved is not the point. That person who lived that life will have consequences for the rest of their life from the sins that they committed. It's true. And those who did it before they're saved, after they're saved, you're still going to reap what you... It's a universal principle for the believer and the unbeliever. Everyone will reap what they've sown in this life. It's just a law of nature. It's the laws of God. It will happen. God said, he that killed with the sword must be killed with the sword. I mean, it's going to happen. It's life. You will reap what you've sown. So Paul was a great example of a man who reaped exactly what he sowed. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll see another man who reaped exactly what he sowed. 2 Samuel number 12. I mean, it's amazing. The more I thought about this over the last few weeks, it's uncanny. It's amazing. Throughout the Bible, throughout history, throughout life, how what you sow, you will reap. I mean, I have reaped a lot of things in my life that I've sown, both good and bad. I could name examples all day long. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. The Bible reads, and this is Nathan speaking the word of the Lord to David after David has sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan is prophesying to him and preaching God's word to him and telling him what God's has spoken. It says in verse 10, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house." Why? Because he had Uriah killed with the sword, right? And then look at this. "Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives." So what did he do in verse 10? He took the wife of Uriah the Hittite, right? Look what's going to happen to David. "I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." So what happened? David took another man's wife, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. And what did God do? God brought that back around to him, because then his son Absalom took his wives and slept with his concubines, 10 of them, in the sight of all Israel and in the sight of the sun. Remember, they set up a tent on top of the palace, on the roof, so that people could see. They didn't see exactly what was going on, but they saw them go into that tent, and they knew what was happening. And David was ashamed in front of all Israel. His wives were ashamed in front of all Israel. His son wrought folly and confusion in the sight of all Israel. Why? Because David reaped 10 times what he'd sown right there in that one event, just as God said. He had a man killed with the sword that was innocent, and what happened? The sword never departed from his house again. Because he sowed a little and he reaped even more. He reaped a multitude. Here's another person that reaped what they sowed. Look at Genesis 42. Think about Joseph's brethren. Think about the children of Jacob, the patriarchs. What did they do that was so wrong? Well, remember, they sold their brother into slavery. If you remember in the story, they were jealous of their brother. They felt like dad loved him more because their dad did love him more. And they were wicked, and their brother was righteous. They were living in sin. Their brother was living right in the sight of God. Just as Cain slew Abel, they hated their brother because he was more righteous. And so they saw him coming. They conspired against him. They fell upon him. They threw him into a pit. And while he was down in that pit, the Ishmaelites came by and they sold their brother into slavery to the Ishmaelites, who then sold him into Egypt. Look at these scriptures right here in Genesis 42, 21. Now this is when Joseph's brothers thought that Joseph was dead. They thought that he'd been killed. And it says right here, "And they said one to another," this is verse 21 of Genesis 42, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." They're saying Joseph was begging them for mercy. He was crying out to them, and they would not hear him. Watch this. He says, "Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." You see that? His blood is required. We're reaping what we've sown. This is coming upon us because of what we've done. The Bible says, "He that closeth his ears to the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard." It says in the book of Proverbs. Here we see they didn't listen to their brother begging for mercy. Now they're begging for mercy from the Lord of the land, who is actually Joseph. Again, they're reaping exactly what they've sown, who will not hear their cries for mercy. And they sold their brother into slavery. You say, how are they going to reap that? Now, they thought they were going to die because they thought that Joseph was dead. But no, they sold their brother into slavery. what happened to all of their descendants? They went into slavery. I mean, did you ever wonder why the nation of Israel went into slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years? Because their ancestors sold Joseph into slavery, and so that came back around to get them. Think about that. And you say, well, wait a minute, what about Joseph, though? Joseph didn't sell him into slavery. Why did his descendants go into slavery? Well, turn, if you would, just a few chapters later to, I don't want to read through it just for sake of time. Why did Joseph's descendants go into slavery? Because he sold the whole nation of Egypt into slavery. Think about it. Joseph, he took up because he had this dream and this vision from God that explained to him that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. He told Pharaoh, let's go ahead and store up the fifth part of the produce for these 7 years, and then we'll have it during the famine. So what did he do? He bought it from the Egyptians? No. He just taxed it from the Egyptians. He just collected the fifth part. And the people were having such abundance, they didn't really mind. Things were going so well, they were making so much money, and it was the 7 years of plenty, if you remember. They said, oh, take the fifth part. We're still doing better than we've ever done. And so they were fine with just giving the fifth part to the government, giving the fifth part. And so Joseph took all this grain and stored it up for him and put it aside. Well, when the famine came, wouldn't it have made more sense if he just gave it back to him? I mean, that's who he took it from. You know, give it back to the people that you took it from. And maybe sell it to the foreign countries or whatever. But don't sell it back to the people who gave it to you. And if you remember, he charged prices to where they were out of money after just 1 year of the 7 years famine. After 1 year, they were out of money. That's how much he was selling it back to them for. That he took from them against their will or whatever. I mean, he didn't, it wasn't optional. He just took it. It was the order of Pharaoh. Then what did he do? He said, okay, well, give me all your cattle then, since you don't have any money. Then he took all their cattle from them. And then after 2 years, they said, we've given you all of our money. We've given you all of our cattle. We're starving to death. Would you please help us? And Joseph said, well, sell me yourself and your land. And the Bible says that Joseph bought their own bodies, their land, their cattle, their money, everything. For who? For Pharaoh. And then those people, what did he do? He redistributed them into cities, and they were all the servants of Pharaoh. And the Bible says that their descendants paid the fifth part to Pharaoh for the rest of their lives. And even, it said, to this day. Which, not talking about today, but when this book was written. When Moses was writing this book. It said to that day, they were still hundreds of years later paying the fifth part to Pharaoh. Paying the fifth part to Pharaoh. Because they were Pharaoh's servants. Who knows what feudalism is? Put up your hand if you know what feudalism is, if you know history, medieval history. Feudalism, it's where nobody owns their land. Nobody owns anything. Everybody is just renting land, and they farm that land, they work hard, and they have to give one-fifth of it to their lord, is what it's called. You know, serfs, who knows what serfs are? Serfs, lords, feudalism, if you say European history. This is a thing where they don't have any freedom. They don't own anything. They work hard and barely scrape by because they're giving 20% to their lord who doesn't work at all. I mean, he just collects the increase off the land. And that's exactly what was going on here. Pharaoh and all his household got to take 20% of the revenue for nothing. And these people, why? Why? Because these people owed it to them? No! He took it from them and then sold it back to them until they sold themselves into slavery. And it was so... The part that makes me sick when I read it is when they're thanking Joseph. Oh, thank you so much, Joseph. You know, I'm thinking to myself, what? Thank you for what? For putting us in bond. But that's how foolish people are. That's how foolish the people of this world are, the Egyptians.
Right.
They don't value freedom at all. They don't care about it. That's why today people are thankful. I mean, they pay in to the government 15.3% of their income to Social Security. And then it's like, oh, thank you so much for this $500 a month check that I get while I'm retiring. Oh, man, thank God for the government. If you were to put that money in the bank, you'd be a millionaire. 15% of your money? And then there's the federal taxes, the state tax, the sales tax, the gas tax, the debt tax, the capital gains tax, the tax upon the tax. And I'm going to tell you something. We're thankful for it. That's how warped we are. I'm not thankful for it. Good night. I'd rather take my chances than to have the government take care of me. But you see, listen, Joseph, get your hands off my money. And the bottom line is that these people were put into slavery and feudalism and sold out by Joseph. And where did he learn it from? From his conniving dad, right? His dad, who was a trickster. And remember the deceiver, Jacob. And remember his uncle was a deceiver. And remember what happened? Laban tricked Jacob. Are you seeing how people reap what they sow? I mean, you can go back and follow it back, okay? You follow back. First, Laban tricks Jacob by giving him the wrong wife. He wanted to marry Rachel. Laban switches it with Leah. Then he has to work 7 more years to get Leah, or to get Rachel, who he didn't even want Leah in the first place. So now he works an extra 7 years. Jacob told Laban, you've changed my wages 10 times. 10 different times you've changed the pay scale here to rip me off. And then what happened? Jacob turned around and deceived Laban and said, okay, well, I'm only going to take the speckled, the spotted, and the ring-streaked. You can have all the good cattle. Then he takes all the strong cattle and he's breeding them with the speckled and ring-streaked. He takes the scrawniest, weakest ones and makes them be the white ones, and he sits there and plays all this game with it. And he took away all the cattle of Laban. And Laban's sons were angry and said, Jacob took away our father's riches and his cattle. Why? Because Laban was a deceiver, and he ended up being deceived. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob tricked his father when he went into Isaac and said, I'm Esau. Was that right? He was lying. He said, I'm your son Esau. He lied and deceived his father Isaac to get the birthright and the blessing. Or he already had the birthright, but to get the blessing. Then he goes over and gets deceived by Uncle Laban. Then Laban gets deceived by him. Then Joseph ends up pulling one over on the Egyptians after Joseph's brothers had pulled one over on him. You see, you just constantly see about people reaping what they've sown. You can't get away with things with God. I mean, it will come back around and get you. And so all the children of Israel ended up going into bondage because they had put others into bondage. That's why they went into bondage. And so that's a great example of reaping what you've sown. But look, if you would, at 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter number 24. Back to this statement that was made by Joseph's brethren when they said, therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Remember they said that? God is requiring Joseph's blood at our hand. Well, look, if you would, at 2 Kings 24, verse 1. The Bible reads, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight. Why? For the sins of Manasseh, a man who had lived a few generations earlier, if you know the Bible, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. Watch this. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. See, God does not pardon innocent blood. Okay, you have to understand this. A person who kills, a person who sheds blood, their blood must be shed, according to Genesis chapter 9. You say, oh, God will pardon them. No, he won't. Now, their soul can be saved. We're not talking about salvation here. We're not, obviously, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And when you go to heaven, none of your sins will be mentioned to you. But in this world, my friend, physically speaking, God will not pardon innocent blood. The Bible, think about this. God clearly said in the Old Testament, the law, that if a murderer, he says, thou shalt take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. Now you say, what does that mean, satisfaction? Satisfaction is referring to paying a sum of money in lieu of being punished. Okay? Like, for example, sometimes if you commit certain crimes, they'll say you can go to jail for 3 months, or you can pay $10,000. You know, and you have that choice. You can pay that $10,000 to get you out of that punishment. But he's saying here, there shall be no satisfaction taken for the life of a murderer. He shall surely be put to death. Because God does not pardon innocent blood. Now, can they be saved? Yes. For example,
If I went out and killed somebody, I'd still go to heaven because I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God.
But do you think I should be pardoned for that? Or do you think I should be put to death? Put to death. I mean, if I went out today and just murdered somebody in cold blood, I should be put to death. That innocent blood must be avenged upon me, according to the Bible. I mean, it's very clear. I don't have time to go through it point by point in the Bible. It's extremely clear. And we could say a person goes out and commits murder. And then in prison, they get saved. Oh, okay, we'll let them out. No, I mean, they still have to pay for that crime. They still have to reap what they've sown. Their blood must be shed, according to the Bible, in order to balance the scales of justice. This is just basic Bible teaching. And so here he's saying, look, God would not pardon the blood that Manasseh shed because he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. He would not pardon it. Look, let me tell you something. America is filled today with innocent blood. I mean, it's filled with innocent blood. And God will not pardon it. Say, oh, if we turn to God and have a revival and everybody turns from their wicked ways and turns to God, he'll pardon it. He will never pardon it. Are you listening? He will never pardon it. That's what they did in this day. Manasseh shed all this innocent blood, did all this wickedness, and then Manasseh got right with God. You remember?
Yeah.
Manasseh had a great revival, got right with God. He prayed to God. He said he was sorry. He changed his ways. And God just said, okay, Manasseh, since you changed your ways, it won't happen in your lifetime. I'll bless your lifetime here, and it won't happen in your lifetime. But the nation, because it wasn't like Manasseh was personally shedding the blood. He was just the leader that was allowing it and causing it. And so what happened was, Manasseh died, and then later on, people were still living for God. As soon as they went wicked, he said, okay, now it's time for me to avenge all that innocent blood, which I will never pardon. Never going to let it go. And so all of Jerusalem was destroyed, burnt to the ground, raised, and blood filled the streets of Jerusalem that had once been filled with innocent blood. That's how God balanced the scales. Now you say, I don't understand that. It doesn't matter whether you understand that. That's what God doesn't let it go when somebody dies innocently. He never lets it go. I mean, if one person is murdered and innocent blood is shed, God won't let that go. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about, inhumanly speaking, in the laws of reaping and sowing, God won't let it go. God won't pardon that iniquity. Somebody's going to pay for it. Period. And so you have to understand that when America murders 3,000 to 4,000 babies every day, somebody's got to pay for that. That will come back around. I promise you that blood will fill the streets of America one day. I promise you that. I mean, otherwise, Bible's not true otherwise. If God will just let that go, if God will just say, okay, no big deal, I forgive you, then the Bible's not true. Because God said, I don't pardon innocent blood. He said, listen to this scripture, in case you don't believe me. Genesis 4:10. And he said, what hast thou done? This is God speaking to Cain. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And right now, screaming out to God, is the blood of every baby that's been aborted. The blood of every elderly person that's been euthanized.
Yep.
Yes. I'm talking about in Washington, they're passing a law right now to make euthanasia legal in Washington. I mean, in Oregon, it's already legal. Assisted suicides. And elderly people are pressured into committing suicide by their ungrateful, wicked descendants who actually put pressure on them like, you're a burden. We don't want you around. You're costing us money. Your life is pointless. And so they'll then be put to death with assisted suicide in the office of a doctor in Oregon. And now it's spilling into Washington. They're passing the legislation right now in Washington. You see, I don't believe that'll ever happen in America. Well, in Holland, anyone of any age can get an assisted suicide. A 12-year-old boy in Holland, literally, who was in perfect health, got an assisted suicide in Holland. I read the news story. I mean, he just walked in, and he's a 12-year-old boy, and just said, I don't want to live anymore. Why doesn't somebody take that kid and teach him that life is not all about you? You selfish little punk.
Yeah.
That's why you're so miserable. That's why you live in a hell and agony, because you think your life is all about yourself. Somebody needs to teach that kid to love other people.
Amen.
And then his life will mean something. Why don't they put that kid in church, preach the Bible to him, and teach him to go out and help somebody and love somebody and do something for somebody?
I'm not miserable today. And if you're a Christian who's helping others, you're not miserable today. Because your life needs something because of somebody else.
Amen.
But if your life's all about just pleasing self, pleasing self, pleasing self, then you know what? You'll be in line one day to go get that injection. I mean, there in Oregon today, if a person wants to get, you know, chemotherapy and cancer treatments that they need, terminally ill cancer patients, patients that are terminally ill, they will not pay for their treatments that they need under Medicare, but they will pay for that assisted suicide in Oregon. Medicare will kick in and help them out to get an assisted suicide. You say, that's crazy. Well, I remember 8 years ago, when I first got married, my job had a health insurance package, a great health insurance. I mean, they covered everything. Very small copays. And I had this health insurance, and I was leafing through it. And everything was, I mean, you could go and get the most major surgery, $100, whatever. And I remember I looked at it, it had a section on abortion. Okay? And the abortion, up to the first trimester, was no copay. I mean, the health insurance just covered it. I mean, who's ever heard of going to the doctor for anything and having no copay? I mean, if you go down there with the runny nose, you're going to have a copay. You go down there and get prenatal vitamins, there's going to be a copay. It might be $5, might be $10, might be $20. There's always a copay. But abortion up to the first trimester was free. Abortion up to the second trimester was $75. Abortion in the third trimester was $150. Partial birth abortion was not covered by the insurance. But up to the eighth month, you could get it for $150. Me and my wife sat down, we calculated how much it would cost for every prenatal visit, the copay, you know, during a pregnancy, how much it would cost for the vitamins, just for the vitamins and the prenatal visits. It costed much more than it would be cheaper to just abort it. And that's why the health insurance wanted them to just abort it, because it's cheaper for them too. Instead of a birth that costs $10,000, $20,000, they could just abort it for a few $100. And that's why they're like, we'll do that for free. You want to abort your baby? Free. Covered. That's what your health insurance money's paying for. And that's what your tax dollars are paying for. Assisting elderly people in being put out of their misery, quote unquote. People who've worked their whole life and had children so that they can be put out of their misery like an animal. I mean, we're talking about babies who've never, don't even know the difference between good and evil, being slaughtered and murdered wholesale. Somebody's got to pay for it.
Right.
Face it. Deal with it. You think America's going to live on in peace and prosperity forever? America is going to be filled, the streets are going to be filled with blood from one side to the other. I promise you that. You mark my words. You remember that I said that. Someday this country's going to be filled with blood running down the street. It's true. The Bible says in Revelation 14:20, and the winepress, talking about the winepress of the wrath of God, was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. One day blood is going to run like a river. You say, what's a furlong? What's 1,600 furlongs? Who knows? Anybody? 200 miles. A river of blood, 200 miles long, that's as deep as a horse's bridle, 4 feet deep. And 200 miles long, a river of blood. Why? Because God doesn't pardon innocent blood. Because whatsoever a nation sows, a nation's going to reap. See, and look what's happening in America right now. We've lived on credit. We've borrowed and borrowed and borrowed and borrowed. And I'm not talking about you personally. You probably have to borrow just to survive or whatever. You got to buy a house. You got to live. I'm not saying that. But our government has borrowed and borrowed and borrowed and borrowed and borrowed. And you know what? They've stolen. They've robbed us. They've borrowed from us. Yep. The bankers on Wall Street have ripped us off. And they've jerked us around. They've milked us for all our money with all their credit and their inflation and all their Federal Reserve system and the government's taxation. And they've milked us and milked us and milked us and wasted money and spent money and spent money. $20,000 toilet seat. These politicians are taking trips all over the world and buying $1,000 bottles of wine and getting drunk and going to hookers. And you know what? Now it's all falling apart this week.
Right.
Why? Because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. See, what's the meltdown on Wall Street? It's somebody living off a credit card and not working, not getting a job. Eventually, it's going to melt down.
That's right.
Eventually,
essentially these people who push the money changers, who push money around and work the numbers and cook the books and steal and rob and tax the life out of us. Eventually, it's all falling apart and it's happening right now. You knew it was going to happen someday. And you know what they're going to do to fix the problem? They're just going to take even more money from us.
Yeah. Yep.
They've already said it. The $700 billion bailout is coming out of your pocket.
That's right.
Because they're finally reaping what they've sown. But you know what? They can only take from us for so long. They can only reach into our pockets for so long. They can only beg, borrow, and steal for so long. They will reap the whirlwind. It's falling apart. Their ivory cards are coming down. The elderly generation. I'm talking, and I hope this doesn't offend you. It's the truth. The elderly generation today that are in their 70s and 80s right now that are living off of Social Security and they're living off of, oh, wow, wasn't that a great idea they came up with when they were young, that Social Security? I'm sure they're loving their $600 a month now that they paid in their whole life. That was a real bright idea. But all that elderly generation today who sat there and said, we'll sell out our freedom for security. We'll sell out the freedom of our children. We'll beg, borrow, and steal. I mean, what kind of a society will go into debt with their government and say, let our children and grandchildren pay for it? And so now I grow up today and I'm paying for them. I'm paying for what they've been borrowing and stealing from us for the last 50 years. Now I go to work every day and pay for it through taxation. And you know what happened? That generation's reaping it right now. Because all those people in their 70s and 80s, they're driving their fancy cars because they borrowed and stole from the future generations. Guess what? The stock market crashed. Guess what happened to their retirement plans? They went down the tubes.
Yep.
When the stock market crashes a couple thousand points, that hurts their pocketbook. You know what? Serves them right. Serves them right for living off of my work. Serves them right for the you know, the parents are supposed to lay up for the children, not the children for the parents. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Now, children are supposed to care for their parents, but children aren't supposed to lay up for their parents. And I'm working hard and paying for the previous generation's mess up. Because I'm not the one who messed up this country. I'm 27 years old. I didn't flush this country down the toilet. I didn't invent the Social Security system. I didn't invent the welfare state. I didn't invent this stock market borrowing on the margin where banks can lend out 10 times more than they actually have in their bank account. I mean, how would you like to be able to loan people 10 times as much as you have? Wow, you could really make a lot on the interest on that. Let's see, I got $1,000. I'll loan you $10,000, and I'll charge you interest on all $10,000. I didn't invent that, but I'm paying for it. But you know what? They're going to pay for it. Because God will recompense it. And you know what? God's going to bless me. Because I go out and work hard and pay for everybody else. That's going to come back around to me as well one day.
Amen.
And I believe that. Because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you're seeing Wall Street and our government reap this week. The harvest is coming in. They're all scrambling. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, you're going to pay for what you've been doing for the last few decades and this whole century. But look, if you would, at Psalm 73. Now we'll get into more of an encouraging part of the sermon. Look at Psalm 73.
Amen.
Actually, that was the encouraging part. Now I'm really going to get mad. Tell me what I'm saying that's not true, though. Everything I'm saying is true.
Amen.
I mean, that Great Depression generation, that baby boomer generation sold us down the river financially.
Yeah, that's right.
It's true. And now they're losing all their retirement. Do I feel bad about it? Nope, because they're the ones that caused it and they're reaping what they've sown. I didn't invent any of that. I never said I want to lean on the government. I want to lean on my children. I want to lean on all these other things. Hey, I go out and work by the sweat of my face. And you know, one day my children will take care of me because I take care of them. That's going to come back around to me too. But guess what? It's because I have children. Who heard me preach last night? Yeah, I have children. That's the difference. These people have one kid and they want the government to take care of them for the rest of their life. And I'm not, and if you only have one kid, because that's how many God gave you, God bless you. But you know what? If you use some artificial means to make sure that you don't have kids, if you use birth control is what I'm talking about, you go out and use birth control, then you don't have anybody to take care of you when you get old. Whose fault is that?
Amen.
Now, if God only gives you one child, I think God will take care of you when you're old. I think God will bless you. But you know what? If you sit there and refuse to have children because of selfishness and pride and money, you know what? Don't be surprised one day when you're sitting in a nursing home somewhere in a messed up place because nobody wants to visit you, nobody wants to take care of you, nobody wants to pay for you, because your one little brat turned out to be a brat because they're selfish like you are. It's hard preaching, my friend. It is hard preaching, but nothing could be truer spoken than what I just said.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, you need to face it. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. My goal is never to hurt anybody's feelings. My goal is to just indel upon your mind and to just get you to understand that you are going to reap what you sow.
Yeah, that's right.
The evil and the good. Now let's talk about the good. I mean, you will reap the evil that you've sown, yes. But you're going to reap the good that you've sown. Look at this psalm. This is a great psalm. And let's just read the entire psalm and we'll talk about it. But Psalm 73 deals with this subject of reaping what you've sown. The Bible reads in Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel." He says, you know, before I get into this, I just want to make that clear. God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And of course, Israel today is us. Okay, we're the spiritual Israel. We're not talking about the physical seed of Abraham, but the spiritual seed of Abraham, which is, if you're in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. He said, peace be on them that follow this rule on the Israel of God, Galatians 6. We're talking about spiritual Israel now. He says, even to such as are of a clean heart. But he's going to talk about a little lapse in faith that he had. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, look, I know that God's good. But he said, look, I'm just going to be honest with you. I started to slip in my faith. Because he said, I started to look at the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, think about it. This is natural, right? You look at somebody who's living a wicked, ungodly life. And he's saying, look how good they're doing. Look how prosperous they are. He says, wait a minute, this doesn't seem fair. He says in verse 4, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. He's saying, look, why do I have it so hard when other people that are wicked are prospering and healthy? Things are going well for them. He says, they're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You can see how he could have these thoughts, right? He's looking around. It's reality. We could look around today and see the same thing, right? People are wicked. They're prospering. He says in verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. He's like, what's the point of living for God? And washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He's saying, look, I don't want to say that. You know, this is what I'm thinking. I didn't really want to say that because I don't want kids, you know, to tell the kids to go out and do wickedly, you know. So he's like, I'm confused here. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But watch this. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. He's saying, you know, I went to church, basically. I went to the house of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You see that? He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now watch, here's where he feels remorse for even having those thoughts. He says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now he said, back to where we started in Galatians 6, you don't have to turn there. He said, let us not be weary in well-doing, right? Let's not get worn out or tired of it and think that we're not profiting from it, or we're not gaining from it, or we're not reaping from it. He says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He's saying, look, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep on sowing the good seeds, doing what's right, doing good to others. It will come back around. He said, you will reap it eventually. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap. Look at Psalm, you're in Psalms, look at Psalm 126. Very famous verses in Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. See, not only will you reap the bad that you sow, you will reap the good that you sow. I mean, I'm telling you, I remember when early in my life, and I'm not a prosperity preacher at all, okay? I'm not rich by any stretch of the imagination. You know, I'm struggling right now because my fifth child is on the way here, and that's a financial burden, okay? We all have financial burdens. We all struggle through this life, struggle to pay the IRS. We struggle to work and do what we need to do. But listen to me. I'm not a prosperity preacher. But I'll tell you something. When I first got married, I was dirt poor. I mean, we had nothing. I mean, we were as poor as you could be and get by. I mean, we were making very little money. My wife stayed home. I worked. And it was tough time. We were happy because we were newlyweds, and that was all that mattered. But you know what? We were struggling bad for years. But you know what? During that time, I tried to be generous and do good to others whenever I could. You know, I paid my tithe. I never missed a tithe. You know, I paid my tithe religiously. Never missed one penny of it. And it was the first thing to pay. See, I can't afford to pay my tithe. Well, if you pay it first, I don't understand how you can't afford it. Because you get the money, you take out a tenth, and you say, okay, now what am I supposed to do? You know, I got to figure this out. But see, that's what we did. We paid it, and then we worried about everything else. And, you know, we were generous, too. We would. I remember one time a missionary came through, and, you know, we did some generous things. And we couldn't afford it. I mean, we were struggling. I'm not trying to glorify myself. I'm just telling you, I was dirt poor and struggling, but I tried to be generous. I'm going to tell you something. My situation became worse over time, financially. And I started to think like Asaph felt. I'm just telling you, this is a true story. I mean, I got to the point where I was thinking to myself, you know what? These preachers who preach this, you know, that if you give, you know, it shall be given unto you. I didn't think that the Bible wasn't true, but I started to just think that these preachers were interpreting it wrong, or it must mean something else. I mean, seriously, I was just thinking, that must not be what it means. Because here I am trying to give, trying to be generous, and my situation is getting worse continually. And I started to just think, I know the Bible's true, but I'm just not seeing it, you know, or these preachers aren't. And I do believe that preachers do take it way too far, don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, these guys are full of baloney, and most of them were. But I just start thinking, this isn't what this means. I don't know what this means, but it sure isn't happening. But you know what? Over time, I'm talking about years and years later, I did begin to reap. You know what I mean? And now I get by, and I'm doing a lot better than I was back then. I'm not rich or anything like that, but I'm telling you something. I'm doing better now than I was then. A lot better. And it's not just because of myself, because a lot of windfalls have come in, you know, that were acts of God, where I believe that God was recompensing me for some acts of generosity in those days. But see, in the meantime, I started getting frustrated. You know what I mean? Because 2 years went by, 3 years went by, 4 years went by, and it's just getting worse and worse. I'm like, the harvest is never coming here. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? But then over time, in due season, I did begin to reap. And then I was kind of like Asaph. Oh, I was such a fool. I was ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You know, why did I not have faith in God? Why didn't I just believe God that He was going to take care of it? Why didn't I just believe God that He was going to help me out in the long run? And so you don't always, what I'm trying to say is you don't always reap right away. Okay? But you got to have the faith and patience. I'm telling you something. If you give $5 to somebody who needs it, you're giving that money to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. I mean, if somebody needs help and you help them out, and, you know, bring them a meal, you know, help them fix something, help them move something, whatever they need help with, you know. And people in this church have helped me. They've helped me move things, or, you know, brought a truck over, or help, whatever. Whatever you've helped me, whatever I've helped you. You know what? You will reap that one day. Because you did it for Jesus. And Jesus will repay you the favor.
I promise you that. I mean, if you, when you help somebody move, you just help Jesus move. When you bought a meal for somebody who needed it, you just bought a meal for Jesus. I believe that. You pick up somebody and give them a ride to church, you just gave Jesus a ride to church. And there are people in this church who pick people up and give them rides, and people have given me a ride to church before. You know, when I was young and poor, and my car was in the shop, I had to rely on, and it was embarrassing, somebody calling people, trying to call down that church directory, trying to get a ride to church. You remember, honey? We had to get a ride to church for a couple weeks. And I tried to give people rides as much as I could. And when they gave me a ride, they were giving Jesus a ride. And when I gave somebody else a ride, I was giving Jesus a ride. Because he said, if you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And that will come back around to you. You help somebody out, you will be helped out one day. And you're going to reap more than you sow. Both the bad, you sow a little bad, you'll reap more bad. You sow a little good. I mean, I think if you give somebody a ride one time, God will bring that back to you several times. You're going to, because look, you sow one seed. You don't reap, okay, I sowed my seed. Here's my seed back again. What kind of a farming is that? Right? You're not going to make any money as a farmer if you sow one and, well, I sowed this seed and, wow! I got the same thing a year later. It came back around to me. I mean, good night. But no, you sow one seed, you get an apple tree with 200 apples on it. You see what I'm saying? And so these little acts of goodness that you're doing now, the little acts of kindness that you're doing now, they're going to come back to you on a very big scale. I believe that. You're a little generous now. You dig a little deep now, you know, for somebody else. You know, that's going to come back to you big. And I'm not talking about a sports car or a fancy car. I'm talking about what the things that you really need and want in life. God's going to bring those back around you. I believe that. You do what's right and you say, you know, and it's easy to get frustrated after 2 years go by, 3 years go by, 4 years go by. God doesn't operate. Sometimes God operates in decades. I know it's frustrating. We think to us a decade's an eternity. To God it's a snap of the fingers. And so we must wait until the due season when we're going to reap. Look at these famous verses. Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Soul winning. I mean, you may be going out soul winning right now, and maybe you're not seeing anybody saved. Or maybe you're seeing people saved, but, you know, you're never able to get them into church, or you're never able to get them baptized, right? You know, you're getting people saved, but man, you want to have that convert that you bring to church, and get them baptized, and see them living for God. Because that's an exciting thing. I mean, soul winning is exciting, but you know, it's very exciting to get your convert in church. I mean, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'm talking about the people that I've won to Christ. I mean, I can tell you right now, people that I've won to Christ, they're living for God. That brings great joy to my heart. You know, people that I've seen saved. But you know what? One day, if you're a soul winner, you will come with rejoicing bringing your sheaves with you. I mean, bringing them with you. One day, those people will be in church. Not all of them. Not every seed that you sow is gonna germinate, and not everybody you talk to is gonna get saved. Some of the people that you get saved they're just gonna be a flop, and they're not gonna come to church. They're not gonna be a soul winner. They'll be in heaven, praise God. But you know what? You keep at this thing long enough, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Your fruit will become a tree someday. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Neither win souls wife. You'll have a guy next to you one day. You'll have a girl next to you one day that you've won to the Lord, who's been baptized and is now a soul winner and living for God and faithfully attends this church. If you stick at it long enough. See, how do you know that? It says it in the Bible. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Not just talking about the sheaf, but one day will bring that sheaf with them. Okay? And they will bring his sheaf. They're not going to bring in all the sheaves, but they will bring some sheaves in with them. I've been at this thing long enough to bring in the sheaves, to see the sheaves come in. And you will too. If they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You don't have to wonder if you're going to reap what you sow. You will reap it. The good and the bad. It's a sobering thought when we think of the bad things we've done in life. Oh, it's coming. Hopefully, I just always hope, oh man, I hope it already came. so many bad things have already happened to me. I hope that was it, God, right? That was all of it, right?
Now I need to start reaping all the good now. I think all the bad, it seems like I've paid for all that by now. You know, that's what I hope. That's the way I look at it.
But I dead sure don't want to sow any more bad seeds. Oh, good night. You think I want to still be paying for stuff years from now? I want to sow as many good seeds as I can. And look, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. If you jump into things, you give it everything you got, win souls every day, you're talking to people, you're out winning souls as much as you can, you're faithful to church, somebody needs help, you're giving them what they need, you're helping out, you're digging deep, you know, you're hurting yourself sometimes to help somebody else. I'm telling you something, you're going to reap a really big harvest if that's your life. You're going to reap a lot of good things in your life. God's going to bless you abundantly for whatever you do for Him. God will not stiff you. He will pay His employee. And you work for God, you will be paid. You'll be paid in this life and in the life eternal, the Bible says. You'll get a double reward. You'll get rewarded now in this life, maybe not now, but a few years from now, and you'll get rewarded in the life to come. And so don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You'll reap the bad, yes. You better stay away from that. And you know, the funny thing is, people will keep doing wrong, and nothing bad happens. Right? And they'll say, oh yeah, and they'll just keep doing it. Oh man, little do they know, they're just storing up wrath against the day of wrath, the Bible says. I mean, God, it's going to be, and I mean, there's so much to preach, but we read a scripture a little earlier. I don't remember what it was, but somewhere in these scriptures that we read, He said it's going to be like one, God's going to like wake up. Remember, did you see that? Where was that? That was good. I don't know where that was. That was a great scripture. But somewhere in my sermon, I read a scripture where He said that, you know, one day God's going to be like, it's like, it seems like He's sleeping sometimes. You know, because we do wrong, get away with it. All of a sudden, God's going to wake up and go, and it's going to, I mean, you'll feel it. But on the other hand, on the good, I mean, that's reality. God is slow to anger and of great mercy. But when He gets mad, it's bad. He's slow to anger, but he's like this ticking time bomb, though. Seriously, you know what I mean? He is. Read the Bible. I mean, he's just being wound up more and more. Just everything you do wrong, everything America does against God, it's just winding him up more. And it seems like he's asleep or something. Man, God, where are you? God, on Friday, now it's legal for the queers to get married in Connecticut. Where are you, God? You know, I mean, it's 7 on Friday. Oh, euthanasia is now legal in Washington. One day it's just going to be boom! And it's going to be every drop of blood. Jesus said it's going to be required on this generation. Jesus preached it in His day. He said all the blood from Abel to Zacharias, A to Z. He said, from Abel to Zacharias will be required of this generation. And those people were killed with the sword by Titus, the Roman emperor. Their city was razed to the ground. The temple was destroyed because they reaped what they sowed. It's coming, my friend. But on the other side, on the good side, you think God is asleep sometimes because you're doing all this good. You're doing all this good and you're not receiving anything good. God will wake up one day and give you what's coming to you. And you'll reap a blessing from God so great you won't even be able to contain the blessing. I mean, you'll have so many blessings come your way. And I'm not just talking about financial, I mean just in your life. Just blessings, good things, and you will have the souls saved that are living for God. I promise you that. Because I can say it on the authority of the Bible. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for teaching us and